Thought you were running away from me.
Yeah, I'm just going to let you interview yourself.
Yeah, sure.
How's that?
Yeah.
Well, Scott, firstly, can you just introduce, well, tell us about your family.
Sure.
And your connection to St. John's here.
Yes. So I know many of you. My name's Scott. I am married to the lovely Emma. We've been married now for a while. 12 years. And it's celebration time at the moment. We have three boys. Emma turned 26 for the 12th time in a row. We have wedding anniversary and four birthdays all in a month. So we have three boys, Carmen, Aiden and Titus. Carmen's now 8. Aiden's now 6. Our last celebration is Titus. He is 4 in a couple of weeks' time. So that's our family. My connection here, I was largely converted through the ministry of St. John's many years ago, 1992. And I was here until 2001 before I left for ministry training.
So. I think you missed one family member that we would know
here. I did miss one family member, the lovely Fran, my mother. Mum started coming to church a couple of years after I did, and she's still here, faithfully serving, and a delight.
I think lovely is an adjective that often gets used with your mother.
Yeah.
So there you go. We'd like to know just one thing that you are thankful to God for St. John's. What's one thing that you want to thank God for in regards to St. John's?
You asked me this before, and I can't answer it because there are so many things that I'm thankful for, not least somebody inviting me along to the youth group. And then Scott Lincoln, the former minister's son, inviting me to come along each week, and then being in Bible study with Helen White's daughter, Sandy, week in, week out, and then Jim and Faye Keith's sons, Simon. There's just so many people who have been such a massive influence in my life here across all ages. And without those people, I would not be in the faith, humanly speaking. So. Yeah, there's a lot, and that's only the tip of the iceberg. Yeah.
Oh, well, praise God. I'm going to pray for you before you go,
yep.
And then we're going to have our second reading, and then you're going to preach.
Thank Great.
You. Heavenly Father, we thank you for Scott. We thank you that you saved him. We thank you that you used people like Scott Lincoln, people like Simon Keith, and others to encourage him to come along, to make him feel welcome. That he heard the gospel preached and that you, by your Holy Spirit, have called him to yourself to be your child and to follow your son in faith. We thank you that he is here today with his family and he's going to open up your word with us, and we pray that you will speak clearly and faithfully through him. Amen.
Amen.
Please open up your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 2. I find 1 Peter, the Peters, they kind of hide in at the back of the Bible. So if you're wondering where they are, it's after Hebrews. Hebrews, James, and then 1 Peter. First Peter chapter 2, beginning with verse 4. And as we hear him, we are speaking about Jesus. As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by men, but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in Scripture it says, "See, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. Now to you who believe, this stone is precious. But to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the capstone, and a stone that causes men to stumble, and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy.
Well, thank you again for, not that you invited me to preach, thank you again for putting up with me coming to preach. Thank you for the invitation, however. Perhaps you've heard about the little girl who went up to her minister after church. When I grow up, she said, I'm going to get a job and give you all of my money. So you don't have to do that. She said, I want to, because my dad keeps saying that you're the poorest preacher he's ever heard. Hopefully that's not the case today, but I often think of that story when I think about the grace, not just Gordon Lincoln, the previous minister here, but also the congregations in letting a young teenager and then young adult learn to preach. That commitment to lay ministry, not just preparing people for full-time ministry, but to develop a lay ministry of the teaching of the word in different contexts. It's something that I am immensely thankful for, and it's a legacy of Asquith that informs so much of the ministry that I do now. In fact, most of what I do at Gladesville at the moment is to train lay members to teach the word of God. We have lots of young adults in our house each week, and teaching Bible study leaders and people to be preachers and student ministers and so on and so forth. That's my role at Gladesville. When it says that I'm the maturity pastor there, it doesn't mean that I look after old people, which is what often people think. It's such a delight and privilege to be here, to see so many faces that I've known for a long time, so influential in my own life, but to see so many that I don't know as well, which is a testament to the ministry here. But it's that theme of thankfulness that we're reflecting on today, and it's what I'd like to explore in the scriptures with you. If you could keep your Bibles open at those two passages, we'll be there for a little bit, but we'll be doing, I'll be flicking around different parts of the Bible as we think about thankfulness and the friends of thankfulness, joy, celebration, and delight. I'm going to say a short prayer. It'd be great if you could join with me. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, whom your word speaks about. We thank you for your Spirit, who dwells within us, who caused this scripture to be written. And we pray that as we hear you now, that you would transform us to be people that give thanks to you in all things, in all circumstances, at all times. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. There are three things I'd like to share with us this morning. The first is that thankfulness is the theme song that accompanies faith. I don't know whether you have a personal theme song or not. When I first learnt about theme songs, it was back when cassettes were all the go, and a few of my friends would have the same song recorded off the radio onto their cassette tape on repeat for, you know, the 90 minutes of the tape. It was their theme song, their favourite song. These days, I guess you put it on repeat on whatever electronic device that you've got. When we first moved into Newtown, we lived in a unit next door to this massive German man. He was a firefighter, 6 foot something, and quite intimidating, and particularly for short people like me. And his personal theme song was a Bon Jovi song, It's My Life. Perhaps you know it. We know it very well because he would pray it randomly, repeatedly, loudly at any time of the day or the night. There's nothing like being woken at 2:30 a.m. in the morning with music being played at concert level. It's My Life quickly became our life too. I've been in study mode the last few weeks. As some of you know, I'm working on a PhD, and church has given me a few weeks to work full-time on that. And so if I'm a bit out of it, that's where that's coming from. I've had my head down in the books. But it's not been without its major distractions. And perhaps you're like me, and sometimes you just get songs stuck in your head. It's not necessarily a theme song for your life, but it is a song that just won't go away. Mine's been Shake It Off by Taylor Swift. I'd never even heard a Taylor Swift song before 12 months ago. I'd read an article that said that it's a sign of an impending midlife crisis. I think it's because we've got young adults in our house each week for Bible study groups. That's what I'm telling myself anyway. Thankfulness is the theme song that accompanies our faith. Thankfulness is the theme song that we have on repeat, day in, day out, when we wake up, as we go about our day, when we go to sleep. In the joyous circumstances of life, the things that make us feel happy, in the hard circumstances of life, thankfulness is the theme song that accompanies our faith. It's the song that we can't get out of our heads. Thankfulness accompanies us as we go about our lives, trusting in our great God and Saviour. You see, we are saved by faith. As Colossians 2 says, just as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, that is through repentance and faith, so that we are to continue to live in him. We don't enter the Christian life by faith and then continue in it by works. Saved by grace, stay saved by works. No, we continue in our Christian life in the same way that we received it, in repentance and faith. We are to continue to live in Jesus, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as we were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. What accompanies the Christian life of faith is thankfulness. If we think about faith as trust, faith as the acceptance of a gift, the receipt of mercy, it's what we do when we cast ourselves on Jesus and say, not by works, Jesus. Not by my family inheritance, not by my race, not by my fame or glory or effort, but simply with an empty hand to say, you, Lord Jesus, I cast myself upon you for salvation. We trust him. We depend upon him. We rely upon him. We have faith in him. But when someone gives you a gift, when someone does something for you that's unmerited, undeserved, what do we say? We say, thank you. Thankfulness is the theme song that goes with faith. It is the characteristic of the Christian life. It is the hallmark of who we are. And so in 1 Thessalonians 5, Paul can say, be joyful always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances. Why? Because this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. It's a lack of thankfulness in Romans 1 that is at the heart and essence of sin. Although we knew God, we didn't glorify him as God or give thanks to him, but our thinking became futile. Our foolish hearts were darkened. We refused to give thanks to God. But now that we are in Jesus, we see God's grace to us, his mercy, his compassion, his love, so completely undeserved. Our faith is accompanied by thankfulness. And it doesn't just need to be a metaphor, does it, of thankfulness being the theme song of the Christian life. It can actually be an acted out thing, can't it? That as we get up each day, we can sing songs of thankfulness to God in our hearts. In fact, the Bible calls us to do that very thing, doesn't it? To give thanks to God. Back when I first became a Christian, I probably shouldn't confess these things to the church where I stole it from, but I couldn't get songs in my head. I couldn't learn it properly, so I nicked one of the songbooks I forget what it was called. It was the one with the blue cover. Someone will remember it. And I used to carry it around. I took it home so I could learn some of the hymns. And it was a 15-minute walk from the train station to home. So I'd have it, something to sing that I could put the words in my heart. We can't sing songs of thankfulness, songs of praise, of delight in God if we don't know the songs. And so we learn the songs that we might give thanks to God. Thankfulness shapes our perception of reality when we realize that everything comes from God, when everything is his gift to us. 1 Timothy 4, everything God created is good and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving. Thanksgiving shapes our speech. No longer is there obscenity or foolish talk or coarse joking, but thankfulness, says Paul. It even shapes our desires. When Paul asks for prayer in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, he asks them to pray for him, fully expecting that God will rescue him from the trial. But why does he want so many people to pray? So that when answered prayer happens, people might give thanks to God. He wants people to pray for him so that when the prayer is answered, people will turn and say, "Thank you, God." Our riches, our gifts, our generosity to the Corinthian church again. When they are generous, when they helped the poor in Jerusalem, why is it so important? So that there would be many expressions of thanks to God. Thankfulness is the theme song of the Christian life. Now, I can grumble up there with the best of them. We Australians like to whinge. We're a whinging culture. If there's something that I learned in going overseas for a few years, that's what it is. We like to grumble, and I can do that with the best of them. But the Bible has some fairly serious things to say about those who grumble and fault find. Rather, we are called to be thankful. But when we learn to be thankful, that shapes our perceptions, not just of our own life, but of each other as well. You can't read any of Paul's letters in the New Testament without him coming up, starting his letters with this praise and thanksgiving for his Christian brothers and sisters. "Who is my joy? Who is my delight? Who is my crown?" he says. "Is it not you?" The church. And so if the first point is we are to thankfulness is the theme song of the Christian life, the second point I'd like to us to think about is that we are to celebrate God's gathering, God's church. As I say, Paul's letters overflow with this theme of thankfulness, not just to God, but thankfulness to God for the fellow Christian. And there's a lot to celebrate, isn't there? Such joy, such fellowship that we can have amongst one another. I don't know what you shared in that brief time that we had of what it is that you love, are thankful for about St. John's. Is it the joy that's multiplied through the friendship here, the grief that's divided through the friendship here? And friendships are so important, the fellowship that we have. And we can have it in all kinds of areas. I mean, I'm sure after the service someone will want to talk to me about Chelsea Football Club. I don't mind. I'll happily talk about them all day, particularly if it involves talking about Arsenal or Man Who. I couldn't think of one for Liverpool. I'm sure you've heard the joke about why iPhones keep getting longer so that you don't have to scroll down to find where Liverpool is on the football table. I enjoy talking about those things, the friendships that we can have in church. My mother doesn't know this. Gavin probably doesn't remember it. But the friendship of after Sunday night in the church, ending up at the Blue Mountains at the Three Sisters for some reason, for a drive one night. It's just those shared life experiences that you can have. We often talk about church as community. We've been to a lot of churches in the last few years. One of the joys but also pitfalls of training for ministry. And if there's one thing that we've discovered is that churches like to talk about community a lot. Church is community. Church is relationships. And that's true. But it's only half true. We have a good habit of truncating our speech, of abbreviating our speech. Church is not community. Church is God's community. Church is not relationships. Church is relationships founded by God and gathered around God. Church is God's people gathered around God. We are His. And we need to keep making sure that our language keeps expanding rather than truncating, that we remember why we are here together. It's great that we have friendship with one another. It's great that we share joy and divide grief. But more importantly, what we have in common is our God. What we have in common is the Lord Jesus Christ. What we have in common is the Holy Spirit who lives in us. We are God's people gathered around Him. And that's exactly what Peter talks about in 1 Peter chapter 2. We come to Him. We come to Jesus, the living stone. We also, like living stones, are being built to be a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices, praise acceptable to God. And so in verse 9 he says, you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God. We were not a people, verse 10, but now we are the people of God. We celebrate, we give thanks, we delight in each other, primarily because of who God has made us. God is gathering a people to Himself, and we are a part of that gathering. As we look across the room, as we join in Bible study groups, or as we teach SRE together, or as we are in playtime together, we give thanks to God because of who He has made us to be, His people, belonging to Him. Is there any other community in our society that welcomes people of such vastly different backgrounds? People who would otherwise have nothing to do with one another, whether it be race, economics, socioeconomic situation, personality types. You see, when God gathers a people, He enables us not just to give thanks for the people that we are naturally friends with. He enables us to give thanks for the people that we are not like, the people that we would otherwise dislike. He enables us to see in them the same grace that He has had in us. And so again, from Philippians, therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and my crown. Or again to the Thessalonians, what is our hope, our joy, our crown in which we will glory in the presence of the Lord Jesus when He comes? Is it not you? Indeed, you are our glory and joy. Thankfulness is the theme song of the Christian life. We celebrate not gathering, but God's gathering of a people. And we simply don't celebrate each other, but we celebrate the God who has gathered us. In the gathering, we celebrate God. In church, we celebrate Him. It's the theme song of the Christian life. It's the theme song of our relationships with each other. It's the theme song of church, to give thanks for what God has done for us. 3,500 years ago, God gathered a people around Him at a mountain and spoke to them that caused such fear and such trembling that they said to Moses, please, Moses, you speak to God because we're so terrified that we would die. But 2,000 years ago, God's own Son came and He opened the way into heaven. He tore aside that curtain. He made access possible that we might come into the presence of God, not trembling in fear, not fearful that we might die, but confident. confident that we belong in the presence of a joyful assembly of holy angels, as the author of the Hebrews says, to the church of the living God, to give thanks to that great God. Earlier in the book of Hebrews, Jesus declares to God, Here am I and the brothers and sisters that you have given me. And he does that so he might say, in the midst of the congregation, in the midst of the church, God, I give praise and honour to you. Our Lord Jesus Christ himself, the head of our church, the author of our church, the firstborn in the church, he gives thanks to God and he calls us to join him to give thanks to God in the congregation. Thankfulness is the theme song of the Christian life. It shapes our perception of ourselves, of our speech, of every circumstance that we are confronted with. Thankfulness is the theme song of our perception of each other here in church. We give thanks to God for each other. But thankfulness is also the theme song of the character of our church. As we gather, we give thanks to him. We celebrate him. We give delight to him. We live in a society that often says we can't choose our emotions. We can't choose how we feel. Which is very odd, given that we live in a society, I mean, you can't watch a TV show, you can't watch a movie these days without them saying that we choose our own destiny, we choose our own fate. It's up to us to decide who we're going to be. But at the same time, often in the same movie, it says that we're a victim of our emotions. I can't help but how I feel. It's the complete reverse. It's the complete upside down. God is the one who decides who we are. God is the one who decides our days and our circumstances, whether good or bad. But he does give us a choice. Consistently through the New Testament, consistently through the Old Testament, we are called, we are commanded, we are given the choice to make the decision to be thankful, to rejoice. When Paul commands joy of the Philippians, rejoice, he says, again I say rejoice. He's not saying be a victim of joy. He's saying choose to delight. Choose to rejoice. When we are called to be thankful, we can choose to be thankful rather than to grumble. God calls us to make the decision. We don't have control over the circumstances that will come our way. But we do have the choice to give thanks to God in all of those circumstances, to grumble or to give thanks, to deny or to delight, to loathe or to love, to reject or to rejoice. I'm going to say a short prayer now, thanking God, and I'd love you to join me. Father in heaven, we thank you. We thank you for all things, for what you have given us, for the circumstances in our life. Father, we thank you for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for gathering us around him, that we might become your people, that we might come before you to give thanks to you. We thank you for each other. We thank you for your grace and mercy in Jesus, that we can be not just in association with each other, but that we can be brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ. We delight in you. We rejoice in you. And we do this together in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, I believe, Scott, you stole a mission praise book. As a member of the church, as a representative, I can tell you, I just stuck a whole box of them in storage. So